We recently had an election here in the United States to choose a new president to head the government for the next 4 years. Many are asking, what is going to happen next? We live in times of uncertainty. It's a dangerous world. And where is our newly elected government going to take us? Many are hopeful that things will go better than projected. But the newly elected leader faces so many challenges, both here in the United States and around the world. Here in the United States, one of the issues is the economy. There's also a lot of unrest in our nation. There's war in the Middle East. Russia and China increasing their military presence throughout the world, just to mention a few. So many challenges for our next president. Now, when we look at world history in general, through the ages, we see that man has not done a good job of governing. We do not have peace or prosperity for all. Even the best possible candidate for leadership is not someone who we can put our confidence and trust in. That is summed up in one of the Psalms. Turn with me to begin with in this sermon. Please turn to Psalm chapter 146. Psalm chapter 146, verse number 3. This is a statement here in this particular psalm, an admonition that spans all of human history. Psalm chapter 146, verse number 3. We read, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help." Notice the phrase to begin this psalm, "Do not put your trust in princes." That refers to the greatest, the strongest, the wealthiest, in whom people put their trust and confidence in. But the last part of the phrase in verse number 3 says, "in whom there is no help." Because most often they don't deliver on their promises, and yet the people expect much. The paraphrase of verse number 3 reads like this, "Don't look to men for help. Even their greatest leaders fail." And I like what the Nelson Study Bible adds to this scripture. It says this, "The point is that even the best of people are not adequate to help in times of terrible stress." Now, this particular psalm, and it's debated whether this was written by David. Most commentators are not sure if this was written by David. But if it was, this warning comes from a prince, a king himself, not to put your trust in human leadership. But even so, the nation of Israel was guilty of trusting the nations around them instead of trusting God. Again, if David was the one that wrote this particular psalm, the military weapons of the day were swords and spears, chariots and horses. Today, we live in a much more serious and dangerous world if the leadership goes astray. Now, while so much attention has been focused on the election in the United States, and believe me, there was a lot of focus on this election even throughout the world, behind the scenes, there's always the threat of nuclear war. I read an article in Time magazine. It was actually written or came out on October the 24th. And the title of this article was, U.S., United States and Russia tensions reach a dangerous new level. And the article went on to talk about the possibility of an accidental U.S.-Russian confrontation in Syria. The war in Syria is expanding, and there's so many missiles being launched every day that there's a possibility that a Russian missile could actually shoot down one of our pilots, which could lead to a disaster. The article went on to say this, that relations are now at their lowest between the United States and Russia since the end of the Cold War. And one more quote. It said this: Russia has deployed nuclear-capable weapons to the Mediterranean Sea and to the Baltic Sea. They have some of their carriers and some of their nuclear weapons deployed in the Mediterranean Sea, at the very doorstep of Europe. Very alarming to the Europeans. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Of course, this is a section of Scripture where Jesus Christ, the disciples approached Jesus Christ asking him for specific signs of his imminent return and the end of the age. And this chapter 24 is a prophecy of the things that would be happening before his imminent return. And notice Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 through 22. A warning by Jesus Christ, a description of what it will be like at the end of the age. Matthew 24, 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And then here's the great warning in verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Jesus Christ said plainly, unless I return, no flesh would be saved alive on this planet. And we live in that age where this could be fulfilled because of the many nuclear weapons that are available toward the governments of this world. This is where the governments of this world are ultimately leading us to: the destruction of this planet, unless Jesus Christ would return. The title of today's sermon is, In Man There Is No Help. In man there is no help. Just like we read in Psalm 146, verse number 3. Today let's examine why man's government does not work. Man with human nature, and led by the wrong influence, has not been able to get it right throughout mankind's history. And our nation's governmental system is not leading us any better, not leading us to peace, prosperity, and overall happiness. When we think back, when we look back at what this country just went through, the electoral process, when we contemplate our candidates for president, the system, all of the scandals, the corruption, the name-calling, the dirt, it's rather disgusting. It's shameful. And sometimes it can actually be depressing. But we must, all of us, as disciples, we must look beyond what is happening today. Look beyond what is happening today and focus on what the Bible tells us about the tremendous, beautiful future, the bright future, after Jesus Christ returns. So during the sermon today, we will examine man's government from God's perspective, and we'll take a snapshot view of world-ruling government from ancient times until the return of Jesus Christ. Along the road, in this sermon, we'll see there is good news. There's better government coming, and we'll examine that in the sermon as well. Let's go back now to ancient times. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 10. And let's notice verses 8 through 12. We went through this section of Scripture in the Bible study series on Genesis. Genesis chapter 10 is a genealogy of Noah and his sons. After the flood, after God brought the floodwaters on this earth to destroy the wickedness of mankind, his three sons, Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, were charged with replenishing the earth. And this chapter gives us the genealogy of that replenishing of the earth and as they began to spread throughout the world. Let's pick it up now in Genesis chapter 10, verse number 8. Verse number 8, in the middle of this genealogy, we have some historical footnotes. Verse number 8. Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. Now, you can read over that real quickly and not really get the significance of it, but he began to be a mighty ruler on this earth, to subject others under his rule. Continuing on, verse number 9 is a description of his character. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, it was a saying back in the ancient times, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Oftentimes in the ancient world, the kings were described as mighty hunters. In a lot of the pictures and in the language, they were described as mighty hunters. Some of the commentators point out that this phrase, mighty hunter, actually depicted him as a hunter of men, to put them under his rule, under his subjection. And notice the word before the Lord. That's our English word before. A better translation is against the Lord. So he was a mighty hunter against God. Verse number 10. In the beginning of his kingdom, so Nimrod was the one with the first here described in the Bible to form governments and kingdoms ruling over others after the flood. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Erech, Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. Four great cities in the ancient world in the land of Babylonia, what was known as Babylonia. Verse number 11. From that land, he went to Assyria, another mighty ancient nation with its capital Nineveh, the nation that destroyed the northern tribes of Israel. From that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. A huge kingdom that he constructed in those ancient times. Mighty kingdoms ruling over others, but not in harmony with God, against God, and subjecting others to his rule. Jesus Christ, and we'll look at this scripture later on, refers to what happened back in those ancient times as the Gentiles lording it over them. And the beginning of that took place in what we're reading here in Babylon. So let's take a look now at some scriptures to see God's perspective of man's government. God has an opinion about man's rule on this earth. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. God expresses the description of Israel's rulers here in Jeremiah chapter 23, and it reflects the rule of kings and rulers throughout history. Jeremiah chapter 23, and let's read verses 1 through 2. This is an interesting section of scripture because God is describing Israel's rulers. In the first part of the chapter, he's addressing the civil rulers. Then as you go on through the chapter, he begins to address the spiritual rulers, the prophets and the priests. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. This word shepherds, I'm reading in the New King James. If you're reading in the Old King James, the word is pastors. But this is referring to rulers. Again, the first part of the chapter is addressing physical civil rulers. Then later on in the chapter, it addresses the spiritual rulers. Matthew Poole, in his commentary, says that interpreters judge that by the pastors, they're understood to be the civil rulers. And this fits in with the king in the ancient times. The king in ancient Middle East was represented in the image of a shepherd. So what we have described here is a civil ruler. So God's saying, woe to the rulers who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Then as we go on through verse number 2, we see that their duty was to take care of their people, which they neglected. Verse number 2. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the rulers who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings. So God says, you haven't attended to my people. Or if you're reading the Old King James, not visited them. And this is referring to not taking care of their welfare, seeking what they needed, supplying them as good rulers should have done. And this reflects what rulers have done throughout world history, not really taking care of the people the way they should be doing. Let's go to Hosea chapter 10. Let's see some more of God's perspective towards man's rulership on this earth. Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 13. God again condemns the rulership in Israel. Hosea chapter 10, verse number 13. You have plowed wickedness, and you have reaped iniquity. The reaping what you sow analogy. And this is referring, as we'll see as we go along here, to the rulership. You have plowed wickedness and reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. And how many government leaders throughout mankind history has outright lied to their people? Because you have trusted in your own way, and notice, in the multitude of your mighty men. Trusting in your mighty men, the rulers, instead of trusting in God. Just as an individual can reap what he sows, so can human governments, trusting in their own way and power and not looking to God. Again, I like what the Nelson Study Bible adds. It says this, one cannot trust in both God and human. You must turn your heart to your people and not turn away from God. Notice in the first part of verse number 13, it says, plowing wickedness results in cultivating sin. And the results we can read in verse number 14 of their wickedness. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. They're going to go into captivity. As Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, one of the leading cities in Israel, because of your great wickedness. And then finally, verse 15, the last part. At dawn, early on, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. In other words, the king was going to be the first one to fall because of the wickedness he had done to his people. And again, this is God's perspective on man's rulership and not taking care of his people the way they should. Now let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 20, and let's take a look at Christ's perspective of rulership. Matthew chapter 20, and we'll be reading verses 20 through 28. There's a lesson here in what Christ is teaching, a lesson for each and every one of us as disciples. Matthew chapter 20, and let's begin reading in verse number 20. Matthew 20, verse 20. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. So here we see the mother of James and John. She's being very ambitious here. And what she's going to ask Jesus Christ is position for her sons, seeking position for her sons in the kingdom. Verse 21. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Now in ancient times, the king would have his top two officials to his side, one to his right and one to his left, his top officials nearby. And that's what she was asking for her sons. In your kingdom, have them be at your side. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? In other words, Christ was saying to the boys here, are you ready to go through the suffering and the martyrdom that I'm going to be going through? And notice their response. They said to him, we are able. No. Later on, they are going to go through martyrdom. In fact, all of the apostles except for John went through martyrdom, and he was in exile, a Roman prisoner on the island of Patmos. Verse 23, so he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. In other words, you are going to go through it. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by my Father. In other words, God the Father is looking down to those that are going to be rulers like He wants them to be. Not wanting to rule, to rise up in position, but to have the same kind of attitude as Jesus Christ. Verse 24. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Greatly displeased. They're probably talking amongst themselves, saying, no, why didn't we think of that? Why didn't we ask to go up in position? Verse 25. Jesus realized what was going on, and he called them to himself. He realized the attitude that they had and that it was wrong. And so he said, gather around. I'm going to explain to you something very important. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. And again, that goes back to ancient times after the flood, what we just read. Mighty men ruling over others and putting them in subjection to their rulership. Verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. So Christ said, lording over others is the basic system of human government throughout this history of the world. Obtaining power and wealth. And it doesn't matter whether it's a man or a woman. It's still human nature to desire to be over others. And Christ was saying, you as disciples, you can't be that way. Verse 27, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus Christ is telling them here in verses 25 through 28, the contrast between the world's system of government and the government that he wants to see, that the Father wants to see in the kingdom. And his example, what we read here in verses 27 and 28, is the way God wants to see government run. Service to mankind, like Jesus Christ did. Came to give his life for all of mankind. You know, Jesus Christ, our Creator, he didn't come to have people groveling in front of him and serving him. He came to serve others. And that's what he wants disciples to understand. It's not about rising up to the top. It's about service, the attitude of service. Service to mankind. The way Jesus Christ showed in the scriptures. We can expand upon Christ's teaching, the attitude of service. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29. Expand upon Christ's teaching, the attitude of service, about proper rulership. Proverbs chapter 29. And let's read verses 2 and 4. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 2. This verse here is another one that contrasts good government and bad government and reflects government throughout the world's history. Proverbs 29, verse number 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. The righteous, in Psalm 119, verse 172, describes what righteousness is. All your commandments are righteousness. One that's ruling with God's commandments in mind and reflecting those commandments, when he rules, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the opposite, and doesn't enforce God's commandments, the people groan. Verse number 4. The king establishes the land by justice. And that word justice could easily be translated righteousness. But he who receives bribes overthrows it. And again, that's another contrast of this world's system of government with a good system of government. The king that establishes the land by justice, righteousness, the people rejoice. But he who receives bribes, corrupt, the government falls. It's overthrown. Rulers can bring prosperity and happiness to their subjects, or they can bring poverty and suffering. People will respond to good government and justice. And God needs, and this is the point that I want to stress here as we go on, God needs people whose lives reflect his commandments to be those leaders. We've already seen that Christ talked about the fact that you have to have the attitude of service to be a good ruler. But you also have to reflect God's commandments in your lives to be a good ruler. That's why you and I are called. That's why we're here on the Sabbath day, learning from God's word. That's why we go to the feasts, and we're training to develop character, to reflect the mind of Jesus Christ, to be a ruler like him. And if we had rulership like Jesus Christ, and it's coming in the future, and there's going to be a change on this planet. And that's why we are called to develop that kind of character. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let's talk a little bit more about this, the way that a king should rule with righteousness, reflecting God's commandments in his life. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And let's read verses 14 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 17. This was when the children of Israel were going into the promised land. They were getting ready to go into the promised land, and God realized that pretty soon they were going to be asking to have a king ruling over them. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. When you come to the land, referring to the promised land, the land of Canaan, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. And eventually they would. They would ask for a king to be ruler over them. Then God says in verse 15, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses for himself. In other words, building military power instead of trusting in God. He shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, because Egypt was known for their chariots and their horses and their military power. He's saying not to go back to Egypt and look for that kind of power. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself. Most kings in the ancient world looked for foreign wives so that they could develop political alliances with the other nations around them. And God warns against that. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And that's something that human nature is always wanting, to get rich, get in power, and get wealthy. But verse 18, this is what we need to concentrate on. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. To have a copy of God's word and the law, and go over it and study it every day of his life to be the kind of ruler that God wanted to see. Verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So we've seen some scriptures now showing God's perspective of man's rule, what God wants to see in godly rulership, service, and righteousness, following God's law and God's word. So now let's take a look. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Let's take a look at an important account in the book of Daniel as we progress in this sermon, because there is good news. Despite all the bad news that there is in the world today, it was revealed to Daniel, the good news that's coming of Christ's rulership in the future. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 is a very interesting account of a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had. He could not have this dream interpreted by his wise men, his scholars, his magicians. Nobody could interpret it. But God allowed Daniel to interpret this dream. And this dream is an outline of world history from Daniel's time up until the time of Jesus Christ. Prophecy of four world ruling kingdoms even before they came about. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2 and notice some important points here. Verse number 19. Daniel 2 verse 19. Then the secret, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Now notice verse 21. This is a key verse. "And he changes the times and the seasons." In other words, God's in control of history. God's in control of everything that happens. "He removes kings and raises up kings." God removes and sets up the leaders according to his will and his plan. And notice the last part of verse 21. "And he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." God is the one that gives wisdom to rule correctly. Now let's drop down to verse number 27. Well, that's actually verse 26. "Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, answered and said to Daniel," whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men and the astrologers, the magicians and the soothsayers, cannot declare to the king." Verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." So all this dream that Daniel would describe to Nebuchadnezzar in the rest of this chapter reveals four world ruling kingdoms up until the time that Jesus Christ would return in the latter days. Verse 44. I'm skipping through this section of scripture for time's sake because of the Bible study later on. "And in the days of these kings," the kings that will be ruling just before Jesus Christ returns in the latter days, "in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." That's a tremendous verse, verse 44. Notice it says, it's a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Man's governments don't last. Even the best of them don't last. But God's kingdom is going to continue on forever. Notice it says it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. The margin says put an end to them. Put an end to the corruption, the dirt, the scandals, all the problems, the poverty that we've seen throughout this world in 6,000 years of mankind's history is going to come to an end. And that's something to rejoice about. Jesus Christ will return and set up a good government that will be to the benefit of all. Now let's go to another wonderful scripture in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, again, looking beyond today's world to the good government that Jesus Christ is going to set up. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 is a snapshot of the government that will benefit all in this world. Isaiah chapter 9. Let's begin reading in verse number 6. The first part of chapter 9 is talking about Jesus Christ coming to this earth the first time. Then in verse number 6, the prophecy goes forward to his second return to this earth. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. That didn't happen the first time that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He did not come to set up his kingdom at that time. He came to preach the gospel message and to die for all of mankind's sins. This is talking about his return to this earth. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, just some of the titles of Jesus Christ. Notice this phrase, the government will be upon his shoulder. I've mentioned this before in previous sermons, but maybe some of you have not heard this before. But the government on his shoulder is something symbolic of something so tremendous, it's pictured as being on his shoulder. I've mentioned to you before how us as physical human beings, if we want to transport something that's very heavy, we put it on our shoulder. In other words, like if you had a sack of grain, maybe a 80-pound bag of cement, mortar mix, if you wanted to take it from here to maybe the other side of the room, you put it on your shoulder and you can carry it. If you're re-roofing your house, and some of you that have ever done this would understand, and you don't have a machine to get the shingles up on the roof, you put that bundle of shingles on your shoulder and you climb up the ladder and then you put it off on the roof. Tommy's laughing, he's smiling, he knows what that's about. It's a way of transporting something that's heavy. The symbolism here is of a government that's so tremendous, it's pictured as Christ bringing it on his shoulder. Something that's so tremendous that all the world can see it. An example to all people. And then we have the description of it in verse number 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Again, wonderful description. Micah chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 2, those prophecies that you might have seen and heard during the Feast of Tabernacles, of all the nations flowing to Jerusalem to learn from Jesus Christ. And his government will go out throughout the rest of this earth by those who have proven capable to rule over cities under Christ's authority. The government will increase. Good government will increase. And peace, there will be no end. We've never known what that is like. But the day is coming. Continuing on, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, something that this world has not known, from that time forward, even forever. And then to seal the deal, the last part of verse number 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Take it to the bank. It's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to establish his government for the benefit of all mankind. And finally, we'll have peace on this earth. It will go on forever. No end of good government. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is what's going to be taught. This is what God was teaching Israel, and this is what's going to be taught in the future by the future teachers under Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20 through 25. Deuteronomy 6, verse number 20. Again, they're going into the promised land, and the question comes up, verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Verse 23, then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. Verse 24, and the Lord commanded us, this is what would be said to the children, this is what's going to be taught in the future, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as to this day. And the results, verse 25, then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. That's a description of good rulership and the teaching process that should be done. And this is all leading to something. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. This is the culmination of history, where it's leading to the return of Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, all the kingdoms, all the nations of this earth that thought that they were great, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. That's talking about you and I, the possibility for us to be rulers in the kingdom, to have what we've been looking at here in the scriptures, this attitude of service, reflecting God's law in our lives, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's where this world is leading to God's kingdom set up by Jesus Christ. I like what the Nelson Study Bible adds. It says this: the kingdom of God, governed by his saints, will exercise rule over all the earth. The government given to the proven leaders who will walk with God in God's law and the mind of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Psalm 146 as we begin to close here. Let's go back to where we started in the sermon today. Psalm chapter 146. And verse number 3. Psalm 146, verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, or as the margin says, a human being, in whom there is no help. I'd like to read verse number 3 from the Tanakh version. It reads like this: put not your trust in the great, in mortal man who cannot save. And the last part of verse number 3 says, in whom there is no help, and as the margin points out, no salvation. No man, doesn't matter how great or how powerful he is, no government of man can do what God can do, offer us salvation. There is no help in man. Finally, let's go to Psalm chapter 118, verses 5 through 9. This particular psalm was read during the Feast of Tabernacles in the ancient times, which pictures the wonderful future to come. Psalm chapter 118, we'll be reading verses 5 through 9. Let's begin in verse number 5. Psalm 118, verse number 5. This is a good psalm to read whenever we're going through times of trouble, whether today or in the future. Psalm 118, verse number 5. I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Verse 7, the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see desire on those who hate me. Verse 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The paraphrase of verse number 9 reads like this. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than in the mightiest king. And one more time I want to read from the Nelson Study Bible because it hits it on the head here. It says, although relying on other people is part of living, our ultimate trust can only be placed in the Lord God. Relying on other people is part of living. We all have mayors. We have governors. We have presidents. That's part of living. But we can only put our trust in God, not in man. We live in a world that's being led down the wrong path, the path to destruction. And it's only going to get worse. Bible prophecy tells us that. But we have hope because of what we read in the scriptures, what God promises in His Word. And we've read some of those today. We must focus on His coming kingdom, put our trust in God, and He will lead us through the troubled times ahead. Man's government has proven that it does not work for the good of mankind. But the good news is, Jesus Christ is going to return. And finally, we will have the peace, the prosperity, and the happiness that all of mankind desires. We, as disciples, must keep our focus beyond today's world, and we must focus on the kingdom, God's kingdom, to come.